Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
I would say,
Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you joined us today. If you just tuned in, you missed a gripping conversation with Leslie Vernick. We talked about the emotionally destructive marriage, how you identify and make a distinction even between a disappointing marriage, a difficult marriage, and an actually destructive marriage. She had some powerful advice. We had some amazing calls. So be sure to catch the podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com. But this is a very special hour. It's sort of a reunion because my friend Dr. Greg Smalley joins me from Focus on the Family. And though he needs no introduction, I'm going to introduce him anyway because, you know, I want to honor him properly. Dr. Greg Smalley serves as Executive Director of Marriage and Family Formation at Focus on the Family. He's the author of 11 books, including The DNA of Relationships, the DNA of Parent and Teen Relationships, and The Wholehearted Marriage. Today we're talking about his excellent book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. He and his wife, Erin, live in Colorado with their three daughters, Taylor, Maddie, and Annie, and their son, Garrison. You can find his author page on our site at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Greg!
Hey!
Yay!
This is fun!
You just need to sound more excited to talk to me.
I am so overwhelmed.
Oh, that's it.
I can't even articulate how wonderful it is to be with you. Although I don't, what does it mean that you're putting me on right after you've talked about the emotionally destructive marriage?
Well, you can just read between the lines.
Is that how you would sum up the radio show we did
together? Emotionally destructive co-host relationship. Not at all.
Well.
So how you been?
You know, I'm doing well. I definitely miss doing this with you every day. That was, I tell you, we did that for a year and a half, and that was such a highlight of my day, mm-hmm. honestly.
Yeah.
I say that very, very, whatever.
But you're like a superhero, Greg, because seriously,
you do, it's what my kids say.
So. You wear a cape like Big Boy. But anyway,
is Big Boy a superhero?
He is. He is to me. But I'm thinking about trying to do a daily show, which is a full-time job in itself, while you already had a massive full-time job and then a side speaking writing ministry. It was an impossible, really, it was not sustainable when you think about it.
Wasn't.
But it was really fun, and we had a lot of good laughs and some really rich conversations. So
I loved our listeners, just
the
calls, the questions they would write in about. That was really a joy. Part of the day, just to be able to be invited into some of those relationship issues and, you know, let's talk it through. So I still hope that we can continue this. And that's why I'm excited. We get to do this for the most part every once a week.
Every Wednesday. And there's times that Greg will be traveling. So, you know, it may average out to a couple of months maybe, but we'll see because you're a busy man.
Since you have such great listeners who I know are prayer warriors, I could use some prayer. And so all joking aside, my dad has to have some surgery tomorrow.
Pretty really?
Significant on his heart.
And
so just would covet the prayers. So that'll be tomorrow morning that he's undergoing some surgery. So
well, let's pray right now. Can we do that?
You.
And then we'll dig into the
absolutely.
Conversation. Father, we pray for the very precious Dr. Gary Smalley. We ask, God, that you be with the doctors and the nurses and the whole team. I pray that you bless him in heart and mind and body and spirit, calm his heart, calm Norma's heart. And I pray that there would be grace all over this surgery, that it would go successfully without any problems whatsoever. And, Lord, that he would recover soon and live out his days in health, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for his impact on so many. And we just ask you, God, to be especially near to the Smalley family tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Susie.
Yeah, thanks for letting us know. We do care so much. So, boy, and he's a funny guy. I smile every time I think of him. Greg, he's even funnier than you, I got to say.
Hey, that's just hurtful. But I agree. Well, we got to do a seminar together, which we haven't done in quite a number of years, in just a few weeks ago in Hawaii. So they have marriages too, Susie. They need help.
Okay.
So we were there. And that was so much fun, just listening to him tell the stories I've heard a million times, literally. Just the way that God has used him, just his humor. I'm like everyone else, just transfixed when he just is telling a story. I just lean in. And even though I know exactly what the punchline is, I so enjoy that.
Wow.
And God has used him in such mighty ways, and that's why we want another good 20 years of
ministry
out of him. So,
and may you have it.
So, no pressure, Doc, but whatever you're doing tomorrow, fix
it. Do it right. Fix it. Okay. Well, let's talk scripture, because you chose Psalm 41 through 3, and this was a key passage for me, Greg, when I was walking through my sickness valley all those years ago. Such a powerful passage. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Yeah, I was thinking about it from the standpoint of a marriage that's in crisis. So it's, although we didn't plan this, I think it's no accident that we're talking about this based on what you just talked about last hour.
Mm-hmm.
And when a couple is hurting, they're feeling no hope, they're feeling helpless, they're not sure even how to make this work. I think this verse is so perfect, because so from that lens of a couple in crisis, I think what I've noticed, and this was true in my own life. I mean, you know, Susie, we've talked about this a lot, but Aaron and I, you know, about 2 years, 3 years into our marriage, I thought we were done. She was mad at me. I was mad at her. We were both hurt. We were frustrated. Our hearts had really closed, and I didn't have a lot of hope. And yet I tried to do everything within my power to fix that, to change that, to make that better. And it was not working. And I remember thinking, well, God, did I miss some sign? Well, maybe this is not who you wanted me to marry. You know, maybe there's something wrong with her. I mean, I had a list, trust me. You know, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe there's something wrong with our marriage. I didn't know what to make of it. And the lesson for me in that time was that it was not going to be because of my efforts. It was going to be because of what God was going to do and what he did in our marriage. Now we just celebrated 22 years. So
congratulations. And he has put a new song in your heart, hasn't he?
Absolutely. Yeah. But I know that I waited patiently on the Lord doesn't mean then we just sit around in passively. And I think there's the surrender. You know, you think of that television show, some war show, to where, you know, the commander is surrendering. It's just putting up my hands, I surrender, and just sitting back. I don't think that's at all what he means here. And I think what he's meaning is that there's an active choosing of releasing, of giving up, handing over to God and say, not my will, but your will. Lord, you take this. I can't do this anymore. I haven't been able to figure it out. It's not going to be because of my efforts. It's going to be because of what you do.
With that comes an expectancy too, doesn't it? You roll it over,
it
and then you seek after God and have an expectancy that it's going to change because of how you're seeking him in this, you know?
Yeah, seriously. So I think that there's at some point we have to shift from relying on our own efforts into really letting God do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to learn that. That was not easy, but that I really love how this starts off by really being clear. That now it's not surrender in the stance of putting our hands up. It's surrendering with that expectation of here's what God's going to do. Does that make sense?
That really does. And it's got to be so hopeful for that person listening today who's feeling like there's no song. And I've heard, and I maybe you even said this, that usually around year two, people can start, like the honeymoon sense wears off and people start to wonder, did I make a mistake here? And so as you leaned in and as you asked God for a new song, as you asked him to intervene in ways you couldn't, what were some tangible ways that God showed up, tangible changes you felt nudged to make to see this change come about in your marriage?
I you know, for me, I was so convinced that Aaron was the problem, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way.
That's just honest. I think most spouses in crisis in their marriage would say that, right? I just appreciate that you are honest.
I was just very aware of what she was doing that I didn't like, and I could rationalize it saying, you know, Aaron, I love you. You're great and wonderful in so many ways, but, you know, when you come to me in a real harsh and critical way and start in on me, What do you expect me to do? Of course, I'm going to get defensive. You're telling me you don't like it when I get defensive, but I'm telling you, I only get defensive because you're coming at me in a very critical way. So if you just stop being so critical, we would be okay. I mean, it was so clear and obvious. This is not rocket science. Just stop this or start doing that. And I think that was part of my problem is that I sort of took on that righteous indignation that, you know, let me help you. You know, grow a little bit more like Christ.
And I'm sure that went over well.
Benefit. I'm not saying I ever articulated it quite that way, but it did. I found myself in the role of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Isn't it easy? Maybe you've never done that, but for me, it just became very, very clear. If a couple things were changed, I'm telling you, we'd go to the next level. And I think it was finally when God got my attention enough to say, hey, how about this? Let's talk about you. As my son, you know, you've got some problems. You got the log in your own eye. I mean, that was a big part of what was going on because I was so focused on what Aaron needed to do. And, you know, I tell people that one of the reasons I feel, just one of them, feel so bad for Aaron is I was a little punk. I mean, we got married when I was 23. I loved the Lord. I loved her. I was a punk. I had a lot of growing up to do, and there was a lot of things that I was having to work through that really created some significant challenges in our marriage. I just wasn't able to see those, whatever the reason being. And God really used a good friend of mine to begin to speak that kind of truth in my life. Because Aaron was, now, she was very gracious and loving by pointing out all those things to me. She was also very focused on me. But yet it was through a great mentoring relationship, a good friend of mine, Dr. Gary Oliver, who was really able to speak those truths. And I'll never forget him saying, you know, the worst question, because Greg, you keep asking me this, is how do you have a great marriage? I mean, I kept saying, Gary, something's wrong here. I mean, you know, we have some good times, but overall, we're pretty miserable. What do we need to do to have, you know, that marriage, you know, I've always dreamed of? However you would ask the question. And I'll never forget him saying, that's the worst question. And it just caught my attention. Okay, what should I be asking then? He said, yeah, the key is to ask, how can you be a great husband? And I think that was the help that I needed to focus on me. What am I doing? How am I showing up? What are you needing me to learn? And stop worrying about Aaron. Stop worrying about whatever was going on with her, but really focused on me. Now, I don't mean that to say that, I mean, if there's abuse or whatever, that you know, just ignore that. But it really was about me focusing on me.
And so we're talking to Dr. Greg Smalley. We're really going to draw from the content from his book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. In fact, we've got a few copies to give away today. If you've got a question around marriage and how to build a strong marriage, maybe you're at that point where you feel like, did I marry the wrong person? Greg is here. He can answer your questions. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with my friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, in just a moment.
I'd say the most challenging thing about relationships is communication, because if there's a communication issue, then everything else will break down.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed and honored to have my friend Dr. Greg Smalley here on the show today to talk marriage and how you build a strong marriage and how even conflict can be a doorway to intimacy. We've got a couple copies of this hardcover book. It's amazing, really. I'm not saying it just, Greg, because you're here. It's a great book. Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. And if you've got a question about how to fight your way to a better marriage, how to build a stronger marriage, now is the time to give us a call, 877-933-2484. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. John's calling in from Minneapolis, Greg, and he's got a question for you. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how's it going?
We're great. How are you?
I'm doing good, thank the Lord. I recently, you know, in the last couple of months, stepped into the Lord, and he's been working on me every day and just changing my life, and I just feel the grace of the Lord with me in every way. And my fiance, well, she's still working on it, and she's been on the fence. I can see God working on her. But I really was relating to what Greg was just saying earlier, and I'm just wondering how could I be there for her more powerfully, and what can I do as her fiance to allow her to have that space to come into the grace of God on her own without trying to make her do it or pushing her towards it or whatever I'm trying to do sometimes.
Well, John, I love the question because I think you have two opportunities. One is one of my favorite questions that Aaron and I will ask each other is, you know, what's one thing that God's been teaching you as of late? And so I think as a couple, that's a powerful question. I think because one, it implies that there is growth, that even how little, even how minuscule the change might be, the growth might be, it seeds that God is constantly growing in our relationship. So, yeah, I would encourage you when you guys are maybe driving together in the car or sitting around at the dinner table, out on a date, whatever that's going to look like for you, make that a regular part of your questions that you're going to ask each other. Hey, what's something God's been teaching you as of late? Without making it have to be some big theological insight, it can be just as simple as, hey, you know what, I went fishing the other weekend and you know what, I was up there and just looking at this valley we were fishing in, the river and the curve, just reminds me just how powerful God is and just how much he cares about the little details. I mean, it doesn't matter what, but I think the more you communicate to her that you believe in her, that you trust her, that you know that her relationship with God is important and that you all know that we're all growing, so I'm just going to keep asking those things. I think that's powerful. That's a powerful message to really to send to her and keep sharing what God's teaching you. And the more I think you make that a part of your regular conversation, the more it feels safe to everybody that, hey, John trusts me. John believes that I'm growing and he's interested in that and he gets excited about even the little things. Because I think you get that you're wanting to give her space and you're wanting to not force some of these things, but just let her grow at her own pace, whatever that looks like. And I think that for me is one of the best ways to do that.
Is that helpful, John?
That's very helpful.
You know, you sound like you have already instinctive wisdom to care about her spiritual life, but not to push and force her. And so I think that's awesome. And you're going to get a copy of Greg's book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. So thanks for calling. Appreciate you.
Thank you. I appreciate you both so much. I appreciate it a lot.
God bless you. 877-933-2484. And so, Greg, in your book, Fight Your Way, this quote grabbed me. It says, the reality is that conflict doesn't guarantee intimacy. It only provides a foundation where deep connection can occur. And so talk about that. So there's not a guarantee. I mean, we think sometimes that fights always have, you know, make out times, but they don't.
And we talk about it in the book. So, yes.
But so it can be a doorway to intimacy, but it doesn't guarantee it. So maybe I'll let you talk now.
Yes. In addition to the physical intimacy that it might usher in, I was so scared of conflict. I thought that was a sign that something was wrong in our relationship. I hate conflict. I don't see the benefit of it, the value of it. I don't want to be disconnected from Aaron. I don't want to be crossed with it. All of that was happening. So what I did is that I worked very hard to move us into a better place. So I'd use a lot of humor, you know, to try to get Aaron feeling better, or I'd sweep it under the rug or whatever. I just would never come back. You know, I'd leave, withdraw, and never come back to that issue. And a part of what Dr. Oliver, my mentor, really helped me understand is that healthy conflict. So let me distinguish between unhealthy and healthy conflict. healthy conflict is a great thing. To blow your mind, your marriage, your relationship needs conflict. That should be our belief. And at first thought, I went, that is the dumbest, sickest, man, you're like one of those weird people that loves pain, you know, get away from me.
I promise you he doesn't.
You know, yeah. And it just seemed weird because it's so counterintuitive. Why would I want something like conflict as a part of our relationship? But I'm telling you what, the potential is that healthy conflict. So in other words, healthy conflict means that we know how to manage conflict, work through it, walk through it in a way that can bring us closer together. The payoff is amazing. The benefits of conflict are three things that stand out for me. One is that I get to learn something new about myself. So when Aaron and I get into conflict, something's happened. Maybe it was a misplaced expectation, an unrealistic expectation on my part. Maybe it represents an area of real selfishness for me. Maybe it represents a growth area. Maybe there's something that God's trying to chisel away at me just to help me become more like Him. So number one, I get to learn something about me. Number two, I get to learn something about Aaron. Maybe a feeling, maybe a need, maybe a desire, maybe a dream, maybe something that's going on for her. Understand her expectations a little differently. So the opportunity is I get to learn about my wife in some way. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Now, number three is that there's something then that I get to learn about our relationship. Maybe there's a pattern that's ineffective. Maybe there's some dynamic that is happening that is only going to make us more miserable and hurt us, and it's not good for us. If that's my expectation, actually walking through conflict, it's the doorway to intimacy because of what I can learn. That's a good thing.
Oh, I love it. 877-933-2484. Talking to Dr. Greg Smalley today. Got a hardcover, beautiful book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. I think we've got a couple copies left. Rick is calling in from Madison, Wisconsin with a great question for you, Greg. Rick, welcome. Glad to have you today.
Hi.
How are you?
Thank you. Thank you very much. I love listening to you two back together again. I enjoyed listening to you for the last year and a half.
We got the band back together for one day.
The reunion tour.
We'll be here all hour.
You're a great pair together. I enjoyed it a lot. Learned a lot, too. Some good questions. I'm coming up on 30 years of marriage here. And while it's been great, the longevity is there, I guess. But I still feel like we go up and down, and there's seasons of, you know, being better. I'm also looking at a empty nest coming up, and I think that's going to be problematic for my wife, more so maybe than I, but just being a great mother, I think she's poured her heart into these kids, and so I'm a little worried about that. But just, you know, what can I do now, I guess, to be deeper as a couple for her and I?
Great question.
Wow, I love Rick.
I like Rick, too.
Telling you, because what you're doing is you're being proactive, and so much of what happens for couples is reactive. Okay, well, now we're in this problem. Something's going on. We're not doing well. What do we do to get better? And you're really saying, you know, and I'm anticipating, I'm smart enough to know that as we shift through the different seasons in our marriage, that if we don't shore up certain things, if we're not intentional, if we're not thinking, if we're not talking, asking questions, I would, Rick, for you, I would really encourage you, one, to see it as exactly as you described, as a new season. So as we transition into a new season, I think that there's some really, really cool things that we can do that can make such a big difference. And so I've been doing some of these, and I'm telling you, Susie, it has really even changed our marriage.
Oh, well, good. I'm so excited.
Me and Aaron.
Well, Rick, we have a very short break. You can decide if you want to hang on in case Greg has more questions for you. Otherwise, you can hang up and listen. Short break. When we come back, Greg will answer the rest of Rick's question. Don't go away.
I think the most challenging thing about relationships in general is dealing with the different personalities that each person brings. Some people have a larger ego than others. They also have other people that They think only from their direction, and they don't necessarily think of how it might affect somebody else around them. So when they then talk to different people, you got that clash that happens, and a lot of it is just miscommunication and the generalness of people's different personalities that don't always lead to smooth sailing.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. My friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, is my guest today. We're going to try to get him on every Wednesday. You'll probably, I'm thinking just realistically because of the demands on your schedule, Greg, it may pan out to a couple Wednesdays a month, but we're going to see you regularly. People can call in Rick from Madison. Greg was so kind to point out during the break that I called you Wick, and I'm very sorry.
Yeah, Elmer Fudd is really named Rick.
So, Rick,
you
sorry.
You wascally wabbit.
I said, welcome, Wick.
Wick,
and I'm very sorry. I meant Rick. But you asked a great question before the break, and it just was so dear to my heart because he's been married 30 years. He wants to deepen his relationship with his wife, and they're entering empty nest, which we are empty nesters now. And so you said you're kind of, you know, trying some of these things with Aaron and just casting a new vision for a new season. What do you say?
I think for any couple to recognize that there are different seasons and to be out on the lookout for those when we shift into another season, because there's an amazing opportunity. So Rick, I applaud you, or Wick, I applaud you for just being aware of that. Because now what you can do, I think the key, and this is what Aaron and I have been really focusing on, is when we enter into a new season, so like an empty nest or whatever, you know, our youngest is now going into full-time school. So even that's a change. The key is, what I want to do as the husband, the leader of our home, is I want to be so curious about my wife. And what I want to give her an opportunity is to respond to me going after her heart, her emotions in a real curious way. Assuming now that we're changing into a different season, what you need from me, what you want, what you're dreaming about, what you're hoping for, those can all be very different. I want to approach her with this notion of curiosity. I think curiosity is one of my very favorite principles in a marriage, because the opposite of boredom, the opposite is believing that I know everything there is to know about you. So I've been married to you for 30 years. You know, you're the same person. Everything's just the same. That is a killer. Mm. The best thing that we can do is to pursue our spouse with an attitude of curiosity. Wow, we're shifting into a different season. You know, what does that feel like? What's going on for you? What are you needing from me? How can I best serve you? You know, what's a vision? What's our vision as a couple now in the midst of this new season? Rick, you have an opportunity to tap into her individual desires, almost like going after a bucket list.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are some things maybe over the next couple years that boy, if you did those things, would be a 10 for you? You'd feel like you've accomplished something. Maybe it's going back to school. Maybe it's involved in certain ministry. I don't know. Whatever it might be. Draw that out of her.
Ask her to dream, you know?
Dream big.
Mm-hmm.
But dream big, though, as a couple as well.
Yeah.
So what are we dreaming about? And I think the more that we ask questions, asking questions is such an amazing gift within a marriage to our spouse. It implies that you matter. I'm interested in you. I know you're changing. I know things are always going to be different. That's okay. That's a good thing. I'm just going to keep asking, how are you feeling? How are things going between you and your friends? What's God, one thing he's teaching you? That's the opportunity, that when we go into a different season, that the more you can be curious and draw out emotions and dreams and all of that, it just can usher in such a sweet new time that you've been intentional now about crafting some of how you want this new season to look individually and as a couple.
And Rick, I just love that you called to even ask that question. Your wife is a lucky woman. And I've shared this before on the show, but another thing regarding this season of life is when our mentor said, do not wait till your 60s to prioritize rest, joy, and fulfillment. Mm. She said, you will work from a different place in your 50s if you make room in your life, in your day, in your week for rest, joy, and fulfillment. So I think as you ask your wife to dream, also just interview each other. Kevin and I spent 3 hours over coffee one morning interviewing each other on those three things. I learned some things about him. He learned some things about me, and we changed how we showed up for life. And it has radically changed this emptiness season of our life. I can't even tell you what a difference that conversation made.
Because you have a choice. You can allow this new season to usher itself in, go with the flow, go with the tide, drift through. Maybe it'll turn out fine, maybe not. Or you can be so intentional to say, let's craft this new season. But at the same time, I want to show you that I get that things are changing. Thus, there's a lot of emotion there, and that matters to me. So I'm going to draw out that emotion, craft, like you're saying, Susie, I like that rest, joy, and fulfillment. You've just given me a whole new session.
Yeah, and he will take the credit for it.
Thank you.
I'm totally kidding. I'm sorry.
Let's just be honest.
877-933-2484. I think we have one more copy, but if we have, for out of them, I know the author, so I'll try to get a few more copies. Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. It's a hardcover, beautiful book. How Healthy Conflict Can Take You to Deeper Levels of Intimacy. Fantastic book. In fact, you quoted Max Lucado as saying, conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. So you made a really good case for how conflict can really be something we can learn about ourselves, our spouse, and even how to better show up in our marriage. But what's the difference between conflict and combat?
Yeah, great question. I would say that combat is the unhealthy ways in which we manage conflict. So combat is when we are yelling at each other, when we're stuffing it, when we're withdrawing, when we're escalating, when we're belittling each other, when we're being critical, when I'm defending myself, I'm explaining it, trying to fix it. I think all those things are more the combat. And that's never healthy for a relationship. Well, there's so many good studies out there by some great researchers that really show that's never good for a relationship. But I think what's happened, those people then have taken that to mean all conflict is bad. No, conflict your marriage needs. Combat your marriage doesn't need. One of my favorite illustrations of this is when God in Hosea chapter 2 is talking about winning back his wife, the children of Israel. And one of the things that he says in there is that he's promising his bride. So again, this is kind of cool because this is the only time that we're ever seeing God actually operate in the role of husband winning back his wife. And he says to her that I'm going to remove the bow and the sword, and I'm going to make a covenant with the beasts of the field and the little crawly and slimy things that they will basically leave you alone as well. He's saying all that to tell her that actually our relationship is going to be safe. I'm removing the war. He talks about I'm going to remove the sword and the war and the battle, all that combat stuff. He's not saying I'm going to remove conflict, just the unhealthy, negative stuff that hurts you and makes you feel unsafe. Because he ends that little passage of scripture right there by saying that you will then lie down in safety. And that's the difference. Combat makes us feel unsafe. And when we feel unsafe, our hearts close. Nothing ever can come good in a relationship when my heart closes to my wife. And so what he's really saying to her is, I really do want you to feel safe. It's the same thing that he does in Joel chapter 2 when he says, rend your heart. In other words, open your heart to me. I don't want you to rip open your clothes like they did to show that grief and that humility. Don't rip your garments. I want you to rip open your heart. And he goes on to talk about, and you can do this because I'm safe. He says that I am gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Those are all things that mean I'm a safe God. Proverbs 18:10, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And that's the key. That I want my wife to feel that our marriage relationship is the safest place on earth for her. That's my goal. Now, let's be honest. I'm human. I'm an idiot. A lot of the times, stop giving me the thumbs up sign. I see that, Susie. The reality is there are many things that I do that make Aaron feel unsafe. But that's not my goal.
Right.
And so how can I create a marriage that feels like the safest place on earth means that I want to get rid of that combat. So part of what I'm trying to do is learn, how do we manage conflict in a way that brings us closer together, that I learn about me, about you, about our marriage, all that stuff.
I love that, because now that's a very clear distinction, because if combat is sort of a default position of fighting, it will weaken you over time, and you'll feel less and less safe. But if healthy conflict, if we're not afraid of it and we look at it as opportunity, but also something to steward, it makes us more safe and it makes us stronger. Two
Hearts
totally
open.
Different situations. Wow. Okay, so you also quote Dale Carnegie, another great quote I'd love for you to unpack. It says, fear not those who argue, but those who dodge. And that's a whole nother form of conflict, is those who dodge. Don't fear those who argue, fear those who dodge. So unpack that for us a little bit.
Well, I was a dodger. Like I said, I hated conflict, the idea of conflict, because my whole experience was with my wife, those first couple of years of our marriage, that when we would get into conflict, that it ended so bad. It didn't end in that perfect, as you sort of teased and hinted towards in this wonderful makeup, physical intimacy. I was like, where's that? That never happens to us. What's wrong with us? All these other people talk about that. It was not happening for us. And the more that we did that, the less safe it felt. And so I dodged conflict in every way, shape, and form. If there was a way that I was frustrated with my wife, I'd keep silent. If something wasn't happening that I wish was happening, I wouldn't say anything. I didn't want to rock the boat. When she would get mad at me, I would get real quiet and just kind of take it. And just to appease her, sure, fine, I'll do that. But what I wasn't doing was looking for and exploring, digging for. Think of this is a treasure hunt. I think that's the best analogy. Mm-hmm. That conflict, healthy conflict, that produces diamonds. There are diamonds there that we can either reap and benefit from, or we can just leave in the dirt. And that's my expectation, that when Aaron and I disagree, we get into conflict. Although, I don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to create conflict. I'm not going, yes, we're fighting. Finally, it's been weeks. Now, come on. I don't like feeling in disharmony with my wife. But what I know and trust because of the Lord is that He's going to use this opportunity to deepen my understanding of me, of her, and our marriage. Those are diamonds. Mm. And so now I'm looking for those. And I don't want to be a dodger. I want to be someone who is courageous enough to face our differences, to face these things, and trust that we can grow from this.
Boy, that's such good advice. There's scripture that talks about don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't despair when He rebukes you, because He disciplines those He loves. I feel like those are two also extremes that happen in conflict. We either brush it off like it's nothing, or we fall apart like we're nothing. And I feel like to show up in a whole different way, that, you know, God disciplines because He loves us. We have conflict and work through it because we care about each other in our marriage. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it?
Right.
Well, we've got one last segment where you can call us. If you've got a question for Greg today, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The most challenging thing, but I think one of the most difficult things in a relationship is that each person, they think of it from standpoint of themselves and their emotions and their feelings and their needs, as opposed to thinking about the other person. So do with it whatever you like. I don't
know what your plan is, but I know it's good. Yeah. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Greg Smalley, and I just purposely chose that song, Write Your Story on My Heart. And even as you heard that listener, Greg, it's so easy to get missed or to feel so hurt. In fact, you have a chapter called Lies Written on Our Hearts. And I would love for you to explain what that is and how it plays itself out in relationships. And when we're walking around, when his story isn't written on our hearts so much as the lies, they're upstaging his story.
I think we don't really truly understand the Satan's plan, and we miss that. And I think he fears when we're fully open and our hearts are open, the power of God is just flowing through us. That is a powerful, powerful force. That's what God created. He created us. Our destiny is to love. And that's why we're here, to love Him, to love others as we love ourselves. So our destiny is love. Love only works when our heart's open. When we're connected to the Lord, He's filling us up with His love, and then we're able to share that love out. We have an enemy 24/7 wants to figure out how does he shut our heart down. When our hearts are shut down, he takes us out of the game. God's still going to do his thing. But it's not going to be through us. And I don't want that. And it really is important that, that our hearts are kept open. One of the tools I think that he uses to keep us shut down is the father of lies is constantly trying to get us to buy into his lies. And for me, somewhere along the road in my life, I really bought into the lie that I was a failure. And that dictated so much of how he showed up then in my marriage. I was always constantly so sensitive that if Erin was ever hurt or frustrated, I saw that as evidence that I'd failed her. And so when she came to me and would say, you know, I'm upset about this or this was hurtful when you did, I couldn't even hear her because all I wanted to do was to convince her, you're wrong. I'm not a failure.
Wow.
I just didn't make a mistake. I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm successful. That had such an impact on our marriage because then she never felt like she could ever come to me and share things that I did that hurt her or whatever. And that's a good example of that. That was a lie, definitely a lie that was written on my heart that I'm a failure. And the only way that we can ever do that is, as she's saying about kind of that story of our life is to really pursue God's truth. The only way to get a lie written off your heart is that it has to be erased with God's truth.
Mm. So a lot of those lies, if not most of them, are they picked up in childhood?
I think that this entire time that we are here on earth, that our hearts are always under assault.
Wow.
And it happens when we're young, you know, especially when we're young, we probably didn't have the coping mechanisms to deal with that other than just to buy into the lie. I tell a story. You've heard it many times, Susie, but it's a great illustration of this. Very quickly, my daughter Taylor, when she was 5, was playing with another little 5-year-old, and they get into a big fight. And so I'm home, and the conflict spills all the way to me, and these two girls are screaming at each other. And, you know, what girls, what are you fighting about? Well, my daughter Taylor says, well, Daddy, no, these are 5-year-olds. Sarah says that you and Mommy are going to get divorced. And I mean, the last thing on earth I ever thought 5-year-olds would fight about is whether or not I'm going to divorce Taylor's mom or not. And as I talked to him, I told Sarah, you know, I'm not going to leave my family. I'm not going to leave, you know, Taylor's mom. I love my family. I've got to learn to be a good husband, blah, blah, blah. You know, and Taylor runs off. And this was a girl whose dad had just recently left her family. Her parents had gone through a divorce. So this was why this was on her mind and her heart. And she ends up just sitting in my lap. And we kind of were watching TV together. And after a while, Taylor's probably missing you. Why don't you go back and find Taylor? And I'll never forget this because it illustrates what we're talking about. This little girl gets up and stops. And we'd been watching a football game. And she said, would it be okay if maybe next weekend I could come back over and you and me, we could watch another football game together and I could pretend that you're my daddy because my daddy left and I know it's my fault.
Oh my goodness.
What do you say to that?
Right.
You know, I picked her up and of course I'm trying to tell her, no, that's not true. And you know, that's not why your dad left. But I tell you what, your brain will never convince your heart of anything. And that little girl believed in her heart that her dad had left because of her. And that's when the evil one jumps on that. And he recognized that. And he's going to continue to whisper in her ear, there's something wrong with you. You weren't valuable enough. You're defective in some way. Your dad had no desire. So he did leave because of you until that lie becomes a statement that is etched, as it says in Jeremiah 17:1, with a flint tool on the tablet of her little heart.
And
so think, that little girl is 20 now. Imagine if that's what she still believes, that I wasn't valuable enough for my dad to stick around. What do you think she's looking for that?
Mm.
Now she's going to them boys.
And you think about when we allow the lie, you know, if God does bring opportunities to unearth and erase so that we can find truth, but we have to be willing to take the step. It's hard to imagine a 5-year-old, but truly there are opportunities, I think, in conflict where we can, it's like the plow gets set a little deeper and we can tell God is, you know, unearthing a lie that he wants to replace with the truth. And if we don't lay hold of that, we become liars ourselves without realizing it. And you think of this little friend was lying, quote unquote, to Taylor. She believed a lie. So she was really projecting that on her friend. My dad left me. Your dad's going to leave you. And I think if you walk around with lies that never get reconciled, your perspective of other people's issues and even their futures are not true. They're not right.
You're right. You're right. It not only jacks up your perspective, but I believe that what drives conflict in a marriage is, and I teach it this way in the book, is that we get our buttons pushed. So something happens, a button of mine gets triggered, and then I'm reacting. How I react usually pushes Aaron's buttons, then she's reacting to me, and now we're in this cycle. Where do you think those buttons come from? And I'm telling you, a lot of those things, and I've seen this over and over and over, come straight from the lies that have been written on our heart. They become things that now we're very, very sensitive to. So somewhere along the line, you know, I'm a failure. That was my lie. I have others, but that was one of them. And so when Aaron would come to me, like I was saying, frustrated, that lie is just a button that would keep getting pushed. And I would do everything in my power to convince her that that's not true. I'm not a failure. And that's where we were struggling. Aaron has her own buttons. She has her own lies, you know, and that was a big part of the conflict and why we kept cycling around. But I can't control Aaron's buttons and her lies. But what I can do is make that commitment, like you were saying, to pursue God's truth. That's the power.
And the truth sets us free. And you think about that, how, you know, even outside of marriage, but I think this is great for this conversation as well, that when our stuff gets surfaced, we tend to have two responses. We medicate it or we stuff it. Either way, it's not reconciled. So you think in marriage, you have your buttons are pushed, your stuff gets stirred up. You blame the spouse because your stuff's surfacing and you're ugly.
Right.
Your ugly self is maybe showing. So you medicate or you stuff it. Nothing's been solved. And that's why I love this argument that this conflict can be a doorway to intimacy. So if you see it as an opportunity to find truth, and how you always have said when we've all these hours we've spent on the air together, that even when a person who loves you says something, you don't take it always as truth. You go to the source of truth. Jesus, what is true here? And I think asking that question again and again, especially when you're stirred up, it's an opportunity for the truth to set you free, right?
We have to be truth seekers in our life. And practically speaking, we are all with this world. It's not heaven. We are constantly under assault. We all have bought into these lies. So let's just make it our goal to in any situation, God, what is your truth in this situation? I think when we do that, it allows us to show up differently than in conversation. See, if I believe you're the source of truth and you say something, you give me some sort of feedback, you share a frustration, if that's truth, I don't want that to be true about me. Then I'm going to argue and I'm going to try to control you and manipulate you from seeing that or come down on you so hard that you don't ever say that again, you know?
Or separate, or medicate.
Separate, yeah. Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, if I see you, like you were saying, if I see you with the possibility that God may be using you to speak truth into my life, it's a possibility. It doesn't mean then I try to figure out, well, what is Susie saying that's true or not? I go to God and just say, you make it very, very clear. Mm. And you reveal the truth. Think of how many times it talks about the truth, and this is true. I mean, he says it over and over and over again, and we can trust him. And he's so committed. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He's committed to helping us understand his truth.
Well, this has gone by so fast. We're going to pray in just a moment. But in your book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage, you list some of the lies. The button is rejected. The lie is that my spouse doesn't want me. Abandoned, I'll be deserted and end up alone. Disconnected, will be emotionally detached or separated. Failed, I'll not perform correctly. I'm not good enough. Helpless, I cannot do anything to change my spouse or my situation. Inadequate, I'm incompetent, everyone else is better than I am. You've got a whole list here, and it helps you really put a name and a word on it. And Greg, I'm thinking of that person who's driving today listening or in their home listening, and as we're talking, they're realizing, I've got some lies written on my heart. And I'm just wondering, first of all, I honor you. I know you made a tough decision. We love the radio show. The ratings were great. You made a tough decision for the better, and I just honor you in that. But we love
Thank you.
We get to have you. But would you pray for that person who's maybe... You know, it's such a vulnerable thing to realize you've got lies on your heart. Would you pray that God would walk them through that?
Absolutely, Lord. You are the healer of the brokenhearted. You tell us to love you with all of our heart. So you care. You care enough to send a Holy Spirit who you call the Spirit of Truth. You're committed to us to understanding what is true about us, but from you. Lord, teach us to seek you. It's hard when someone's saying something and I'm confused and I'm down and I'm mad, whatever, Lord. It's hard to remember to go to you. Lord, just make that such muscle memory that the moment that we are confronted with a lie, a potential lie, that we go to you. And Lord, just fill us with your truth, and we trust you. We know that you love us with an everlasting love. You are committed to our hearts being wide open. Lord, we want that for our marriage, for our relationships. Just teach us how to do that. Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, Dr. Smalley. And we'll be praying for your pops tomorrow. Let us know how that goes, would you?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
And
you have a good week.
You too. Don't forget to check out Greg's book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time.